Welcome to Christ Central. My name is Owen. I get to serve as one of the pastors here. If you're joining us for the first time today, welcome to our church. We're so glad that you're here. Or maybe today's the first time in a while. In that case, welcome back and welcome home. So in the past 2 weeks, we had both our youth and college retreats happen. 2 weeks ago, Pastor Sam Kim and his leaders led the Central Youth Retreat, and here's a great picture of them. It is a growing youth group, beautiful to see. And last week, Director Alex Hamm and his leaders led the Central College Retreat, which is also a growing group at our church, and there's a beautiful picture of them. It's so encouraging to see both of our youth and college ministries growing and flourishing, and I was just so blessed this past week to hear stories of what God did in and through our retreats, stories of students learning to spend time with God in His Word early in the morning. Stories of students bonding together as brothers and sisters in Christ. Stories of leaders pouring into and mentoring and loving their students. Stories of students coming to a fresh realization and an appreciation for a community. And there was even a beautiful story of a college student coming to faith in Jesus at the college retreat and the entire college ministry celebrating that together. That's awesome. There is so much to rejoice over, so much to thank God for as our students are growing in their faith, hope, and love. So much. And yet, at the same time, we have parents, probably in this room, who are struggling with sorrow and grief. Parents who wish that their students attended one of the retreats, that their faith was growing. Parents who struggle with not only their students, but maybe their grown adults who may not be walking with the Lord Jesus, who may not have any interest in spiritual things or the things of God. You know, as Christian parents, there is no pain quite so deep, quite so painful as having children who were raised in the church, but no longer walk with the Lord or who've drifted from faith and from the church. You know, and I know this pain personally, as some of my children are not walking with the Lord. You know, my kids grew up in the church. They have to. They're pastor's kids, right? They had amazing pastors, had mentors, older brothers and sisters, friends in the church, and yet somewhere along the way, they stopped being interested. They stopped walking in faith, and they stopped wanting to be a part of the church, and that deeply saddens me. Both as a father and as a pastor. Today, what I want to do is address this hard and painful reality with gospel hope, because this is the reality for a lot of the parents in the room. And also for those of you with younger children, there may come a day as well when your children may not want to be a part of the church. And I hope that this sermon will prepare you to be able to face that with gospel hope, should that day come. Because that day comes for a lot of us. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the Gospel of Luke chapter 15, and we're going to read from verses 11 to 32. This is probably Jesus' most famous parable, and it's usually called the parable of the prodigal son, but I've always thought that title was misleading because it makes it seem like the wayward son is the main character, but he isn't. The main character of this parable is the father. The main character is the loving father who stood on the porch and waited in love for his son to return. And then threw an amazing party when his son finally returned home. So, people of God, this is the beautiful word of our gracious God. Would you please give it your careful attention? And Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Here's the outline for today's sermon. We're going to look at each of the three characters in our parable. First, the son who left. Second, the son who stayed. And third, the father who waited and still waits. Jesus said that a man had two sons, and the younger one said to his father, Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me. Now, we have to understand how brazen and how brutal this insolent request was, right? You see, in that culture, you only received your inheritance after your father died. So what the younger son was saying to his father, in effect, was, I wish you were dead. Give me my money now so I can get away from you and get away from this place and go live the life that I've always wanted to live. You see, the younger son was done with his family, done with his small town, and he wanted the freedom to go live the life that he wanted for himself. What's even more shocking about the son's request is the father's response. The father actually did what the son asked, and he divided his property and gave him his share of the inheritance, which at that time would have been one-third of the entire net worth of the family, which would go to the younger of two sons. Now, the father didn't have to do that. He could have said no. In fact, some would argue he should have disowned his son because that's what he deserved, to be disowned and publicly humiliated, maybe even flogged. And the younger son took his share of the inheritance, by the way, which reduced the family's net worth by a third. Think about that. Just what a reduction that is in your net worth. He took all that he had, went to a far country, and there Jesus said he squandered everything that he had with reckless living. It's like someone taking all that they have and going to Las Vegas and spending it all, gambling and on drugs and prostitutes and on fake friends who just hung around you because you're a rich fool burning his money, right? And then a famine comes, and the money he had runs out, and he has nothing. And he's in such desperate need, he takes probably the most shameful job there could be for a Jewish man, which was to feed pigs, which were considered unclean animals. And he was so hungry that he wanted to eat the scraps and the pods that the pigs were eating because no one gave him anything. That's the far country, isn't it? A It always overpromises and it underdelivers. It promises freedom and fun, but what does it deliver? A pigsty and shame. You know, there's nothing in this parable that suggests that it was the father's fault that the son took off and left. There's nothing in this parable that suggests that the father raised him wrong, or that the father didn't love him enough, or that the father was either too strict or too lenient in his disciplining, right? From what we can tell, this son came from a good home with a good father who provided for him. And yet, he still chose to leave home and to go to the far country. You know, some sons and some daughters make the choice to leave for the far country no matter what kind of home they came from, no matter what kind of parents they had. You see, leaving home for the far country doesn't need bad parenting as an excuse. Sometimes it's just the sin and the rebellion in the hearts of people that cause them to choose the far country, to choose reckless living. And by the way, when I say reckless living, I don't mean like crazy living necessarily. It can look like an extravagant lifestyle in Vegas, but it can also look like a very responsible life that's pursuing the American dream, holding down a job and being responsible, right? It just means you're doing it without God. It just means you're doing it for yourself, right? And so don't think reckless living just is party animal. It could be workaholic as well, right? You know, I've spent a lot of time thinking about my own sins and failures as a father. There are things that I did and said, especially when I was a younger father, when my kids were younger, that I wished to God that I could take back. Sadly, some of my worst failures and sins as a father are their core memories. A few years ago during Christmas time, my kids and I, the four of us, were hanging out in the basement, and we got to talking about what it was like to have me as dad. Interesting conversation, right? And then one of my kids honestly said, "Dad, there was a time when we couldn't wait to get out of here and to get away from you." It was hard to hear. The truth is, my uncontrolled and unreasonable anger over the smallest things, which stem from my own unprocessed pain and traumas, made me a terrible nightmare of a dad at times, the kind of dad you would want to get away from. Now, I have honestly confessed my sins and repented of them. I have confessed my sins to both God and to my children. I have asked forgiveness from both God and from my children. And sadly, I've had to do that many times because I sinned so much as a father. But I have begged God to change me and to heal me because I hate that dark and broken side of me that causes me to hurt and to harm the people I love most in this world, especially my children. But you know, there's a big difference between confessing my sins and failures as a dad and believing that my sins and failures as a dad are the reason why my children no longer walk with Jesus. Let me say that again because that's so important. Confessing my failures as a parent is not the same thing as believing that my failures as a parent is the reason why some of my children were no longer walking in faith. You see, those are two very different things, but it took me a long time to stop believing that they were the same thing. You see, Christian parents who have grown and adult children who longer walk with the Lord, we have a lot of guilt, shame, and regret that we struggle with. There are thoughts that go on in our heads that sound something like this. If only I was a better parent. If only I was a more praying parent. If only I was a more spiritual parent. If only I was a more present parent. If only I was a more patient parent. If only I was a less angry parent. If only we did family devotions more regularly. If only we didn't force family devotions on our kids. If only we didn't pull them out of Christian school. If only we went to a church with a smaller or bigger youth group. If only my kids weren't pastor's kids and all the pressures that come with being PKs. Then maybe, just maybe, my kids would still be in the church. If I only did something differently, then maybe my kids would still be walking with Jesus. You know, our inner monologues condemn us, telling us that it's our fault. So today, if you struggle with guilt and shame and regret, feeling like somehow it was your fault that your kids are not actively walking with the Lord, today I want to release you from the weight of that unbearable burden. It is not your fault that they stopped wanting God as their father. It is not your fault that they stopped wanting to walk with Jesus. And some of us need to hear that and believe that today. Do you know who had the first prodigal children? It was God. God the Father. Adam and Eve were his children. And they grew up in a perfect home, the Garden of Eden. And they had the perfect father. God, who loved them perfectly, provided everything that they needed. God the Father had no failures or sins to confess against his children. And yet, Adam and Eve still walked away from God and said that we don't want you. It was not God's fault that his children walked away from him. You see, the story of prodigal children is the story of humanity from the very beginning of creation. And if God, the perfect father, could have children who no longer want him or resent him, then we as imperfect parents can also have children who don't want God and resent him, or don't want us and resent us. It's not proof that our parenting has failed. You know what it is proof of? It's proof that we all live in a sinful and broken world, and where every single human heart, including the hearts of our children, is free to choose the far country over God. And sadly, and as many of us know, many of our children choose not God. They choose the far country. But you know, it's also humbling. We can't blame them too much, right? Because we have all chosen the far country over God too. We've all been prodigals ourselves. We all still have prodigal tendencies in our hearts, don't we? Now, this doesn't mean that our parenting doesn't matter. Of course it matters, okay? Our parenting matters because we have the opportunity and the privilege to reflect our Heavenly Father to our children through our parenting. But our parenting is not and was not the determining factor in whether our children have faith or not, because we're not the ones who give faith. Listen, this is so important. Our best parenting cannot produce faith, and our worst parenting cannot stop faith. It's the Holy Spirit alone who regenerates hearts and gives saving faith as a gift to his people, including our children. And the Holy Spirit sovereignly and freely gives faith to whom he wills and when he wills. We cannot predict what the Holy Spirit will do or when he will do it. We just can't. So we considered the son who left and what it doesn't say about their parents. Second, let's consider the son who stayed. Our story doesn't end with the return of the younger son. There's another son in the story, right? The older brother, the son who stayed, the responsible one who took over the family business, right? And when the older son comes home from the field after working all day in the field, after a long day's work, he hears music and dancing, and he asks what's going on. And he learns that his younger brother has returned. That stupid, irresponsible brother who brought so much shame upon the family, who wrecked the family finances, he came back. The father should have thrown him out, but instead he threw him a party, and that infuriated the older son. And he refused to go into this stupid party. Now, I think we can all understand why the older brother was so mad. He worked hard, never wasted money, was reliable, responsible. He did everything to make his father proud. He was the model son. And yet here he is outside, angry at his dad, refusing to celebrate that his dumb brother came back. The older son said to the father in verse 29, "Look, these many years I served you, and I never disobeyed a single one of your commands, and yet you never gave me even a goat to celebrate with my friends, and you killed a fattened calf for him?" Do you hear his tone? He's not talking as a son to his father. He's talking like a disgruntled employee to his unjust employer. You know, there's two ways to be far from the father. The first way to be far from the father is to behave like the younger son, to run away, to rebel against God. That's one way to be far from God. But the other way to be far from God is to stay and to be responsible, but to resent the father for not blessing you as you feel like you deserve to be blessed. You see, the older son was physically close to the father. He even lived in the father's house, but he was far from the father's heart. You know, like most of us, I have been both the younger and the older son at different times of my life. There was certainly a time in my life when I was like the younger son. I was rebellious, reckless, and just did whatever I wanted to do, especially during my younger years. And then there was a season when I was like the older son, right? I was a responsible pastor, right, who faithfully served and did everything right, but secretly resented God for not gifting me enough, who secretly resented God for not giving the kind of ministry fruit I was so desperate for. You know, there's a version of staying close to the church, like believing all the right things, being responsible, being obedient, being moral, but still being far from the Father's heart. You see, you don't have to be in a pigsty to be far from God. You can be far from God while you go to church every Sunday, while you're responsible and successful at your workplace. You have a nice house, you have a nice family. On the surface, everything looks amazing, but you can still be so far from the Father's heart. You know, as Asian Americans, most of us are Asian Americans in the room, we are culturally, by and large, pretty good at staying. We don't tend to run off and spend the family fortune doing reckless living, though some of us have done that. But by and large, we tend to work hard, achieve, succeed, and save, and do all the right things. And that's a real strength. But there's also a danger that comes with that, and that danger is we are the most prone to becoming and behaving like older sons. Because the harder you work and the more you achieve, the easier it becomes for you to believe that you're entitled to all that you have. For you to believe that God somehow owes it to you to bless your life. And it also becomes easier to look down on others who you don't think are as responsible as you, who you don't think are as hardworking as you. Right? And you resent it when they seem to get blessings that they didn't earn or deserve. You know, if you have a spouse, a sibling, a child, or a friend who has wandered off and done some foolish and irresponsible things, and there are some terrible consequences to their actions, and if you find yourself responding to their stories with more self-righteousness than sadness, pride more than grief, if you find yourself thinking and saying, "Well, I would never do that," honestly, they deserve what they get for what they've done. If that's where your mind and your thought goes, can I submit to you that you might be more like the son who stayed than you realize? You see, the son who left was far from the father's house, but the son who stayed was far from the father's heart, even though he lived in the father's house. I love how this father in our parable talked to his resentful son who stayed. He didn't scold him. He didn't lecture him. Instead, he went out to him and lovingly said to him, "Son, you are always with me. Everything that I have is yours." And the father gently reminded his son, "It's your brother who was once dead is now alive. It was your brother who was lost and is found. This is a good reason to celebrate." And he pleaded with his son to come into the party, invited him to rejoice and to celebrate. And I think this parable shows us what God, our Father in heaven, is like. He loves both of his sons. And because he loves both of his sons, he waits for both of his sons. He waits for the rebellious son to come home, and he also waits for the resentful son to come in. God waits because he loves. Lastly, let's consider the father who waited and is still waiting. You know, even though I have been both the younger and the older son at different points of my life, at my age now, I resonate with the father more than any other character in the story now. Verse 20 is my favorite line in the entire parable, but it's easy to miss. It says this: "But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him." How did the father see his son while he was still a long ways off? It's because he's been waiting for him. Every day since the day that he left, the father has been standing on the porch waiting, scanning the horizon, looking at the road leading up to the house. Is this the day my son who left, is this the day that he's going to return? The father saw him while he was a long way off because he was waiting on the porch for a son, watching for him day by day. You know, during our kingdom prayer time, some of you might have noticed that I get down on the floor. I get down on my knees for that time. You know, I don't kneel much because kneeling feels overly dramatic. It feels performative. It's physically uncomfortable, so I don't kneel much. But there are a few things in life that are so important to me that I think they're worth kneeling for. And the souls of my children is at the top of that list. So every Sunday during our kingdom prayer time, I kneel and I pray for my kids by name. I beg God. I plead with God that he would send the Holy Spirit, the hound of heaven, to pursue the hearts of my kids, and that he might bring them home to the Father, that he might do a beautiful, redemptive, and restorative work in the hearts and lives of my children. So if you've ever wondered why I get on my knees right there, that's why. You know, waiting on God is not a passive thing. It's an active thing. It's a costly thing. Waiting on God means desperately and consistently bringing your children before God and pleading with the Holy Spirit to do what only he can do, pursue hearts and give faith, even when your kids are thousands of miles away and they have no idea what you're doing, but you're praying for them. That's what it means to wait on God for your kids. I think waiting on God for this also involves something else. It also involves asking God to change us and to remake us and to renew us so that we might become a more beautiful and a more accurate reflection of the Father to our children, so that through who we're becoming and through our parenting, that our children might get a glimpse of the Father. About a month ago, Lizzie was home from California. She was in Virginia for about a month, recovering from her tonsil surgery. One night, we were at our dining table, and we were talking, and we were actually FaceTiming with her boyfriend, Brian, who was in California. And the three of us were having a great time over FaceTime. We were talking, laughing. And then, in the middle of that conversation, Lizzie asked Brian, "Hey, Brian, can you imagine my dad getting mad?" And then Brian said, "No, I can't imagine your dad getting mad." And then Lizzie turned to me and said, "You know, Dad, I can't imagine you getting mad or angry anymore either. You've changed a lot. Good job, Dad." Almost made me cry. But I had to keep it cool because I can't cry in front of the kids, right? You know, I have changed a lot. But that change didn't happen by my own strength, as if I was able to change myself. You know, one awful night when my explosive anger nearly cost me my relationship with my son, I drove to a parking lot and I wept bitterly for hours. And I beg God, change me, help me. Don't leave me like this. I'm going to lose everything. I'm going to lose my kids. The next day, through the other pastors of our church, God lovingly rebuked me and made me deal with this very serious sin in my life. And God also provided a counselor for me to work with to deal with this anger issue in my life. I was desperate to change. And one of the main reasons was because I wanted my children, no matter how far they may wander from God, I wanted them to have a father who was safe to come home to. A father whose emotional temperature they didn't have to read, you know, like Nunchiba in Korean. I wanted them to have a father that they knew would love them unconditionally and welcome them no matter what, no matter where they've been, no matter what they've done, they can always be welcomed back home as the father would welcome them. I wanted to reflect a father, not because their faith depends on me reflecting the father well. But I do know this, when I do reflect the father well, it blesses my children. And maybe the Holy Spirit can use my own growth in the Father's likeness as a way to communicate the beauty and the power of the gospel. So I want my life, my actions, my words, my attitudes, my tones, even my facial expressions to communicate something of God's unconditional love and unconditional welcome. That they might see that they have a Father who is waiting for them. You know, I love how the gospel is so beautifully revealed in this parable. I love what the father did when he saw his son on the horizon while he was still afar off. Think about this. Before the son says a word, before the son even has a chance to apologize, what does the father do? He sees him and he runs to him. And before the son can even finish the first sentence of his prepared apology, what does the father do? Shut up, hugs him, kisses him, puts a robe on him, puts a ring on his finger, puts shoes on his bare feet, and he calls for the servants to kill the fattened calf, and he throws the biggest party ever. The father forgives his son before his son can even utter his apology. The father receives him back as a son before the son can even make his foolish proposal, just take me back as a hired servant. How amazing this father is. And isn't this exactly what Jesus did for us? While we were still a long ways off, while we were still sinners, Jesus saw us, he had compassion on us, and he ran to meet us. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." In order to bring us back into the family, Jesus had to be forsaken from the family. In order for us to receive a new inheritance, because we lost the old one, Jesus had to lose his. In order to put the robes and the ring of sonship on us, Jesus had to be stripped naked. And Jesus did all of that for us and for our salvation, because that's how much he loved us, that he would give everything for us. Even his own life. You see, Jesus is our true and better elder brother. See, unlike the elder brother in the parable who never left home, he never went looking for his lost younger brother, what did Jesus do? He left his home in heaven and he came looking for us. And where did he find us? He found us in the pigsty. And instead of being disgusted by us, he loved us, he picked us up, and he carried us all the way back home to the Father. And then when he brought us home, he put his robe on us, he put his rings on us, he put his shoes on us. Everything that belonged to him, he gave to us. And unlike the elder brother in our parable who refused to go into the party, Jesus, our true elder brother, he's the one that throws a party for us, who rejoices that his younger brother, who was dead, is now alive. Who was lost and is now found. You know, Jesus, our elder brother, rejoiced when we were brought back home. And he will also rejoice when our children, our wayward children, are brought back home as well. Jesus is the elder brother that we all want and need. So let me conclude my sermon now, which is just three addresses. I want to address three different types of people that may be in the room today. And here's the first. For those of you who sense, and maybe you know that you've been afar off, maybe it's been a long time since you've been to church, and today is like the first time you've been to church like in years, and it took a lot for you to be here because you felt like, man, you've wandered so long and so far from God. Would God even want me? And you're here hesitantly, tentatively. Today, if you want to turn around and head back home, I want to tell you what awaits you. What awaits you is not an angry lecture. What awaits you are not cold eyes. What awaits you is a Father who's been waiting for you, who's ready to run to you, embrace you and kiss you, and to bring you back home. Before you can even apologize, God throws his arms around you. So today, don't ever feel like you've gone too far. You've done too much. There is no hope for you. Just turn around and God will embrace you. He's ready to. No matter how great your sins may be, God's grace is deeper and greater still. Today, come back home. The Father's been waiting and he's ready to have you back as a son and a daughter. To the whole church, they say it takes a village to raise a child. And it's certainly true. Every child in this church needs more than their parents for them to grow in their faith. They need aunts and uncles, older brothers and sisters. They need friends. Nobody walks in faith by themselves. They need the church community. And so if you know someone who was raised in the church but has drifted from the church, maybe it's the kid of someone else's, a friend of yours, their kid, or maybe it's a sibling, maybe it's a friend of yours that you grew up with in youth group, but you know that they're no longer like walking with the Lord. Can I just encourage you to pray for them? Bring them to the Father in prayer, and when appropriate, invite them to church. You know, sometimes parents want to invite their non-church-going kids, but they're afraid to because the kids feel it as pressure. But when that invitation comes from an aunt or uncle or a friend or older brother or sister, that can feel like love. And so extend the invitation to the children of parents who feel like they can't. It will mean so much to them. And also during kingdom prayer, if your kids are walking with the Lord, thank God for that, and then to pray for other kids from our church family who aren't. Let's pray together as a church family for the children of our church. And lastly, I want to address the parents who are on the porch. Those of you who have been waiting, watching, scanning the horizon for your children to come back home. Today, remember, hear this, believe this. It is not your fault that they left the Father's house. And also, their story is not over yet. So keep waiting. Keep praying, keep trusting, keep looking, and keep reflecting the Father's unconditional love and welcome to them every chance you get. By the power of the Holy Spirit who lives in you, be that safe and welcoming and loving parent that your children can come home to even after their worst mistakes, even after their worst days, when they feel like they have nowhere else to go. Can you be the one place that they can come home to? And who knows? Maybe the Holy Spirit will use you as one of the means to bring your wayward children back home one day. And one day, may you be able to throw that kind of party where all heaven will join you in rejoicing. Let's pray together. Before I close us in prayer, I know we've already done this during kingdom prayer, but I want to give you a moment to pray for someone that you know has wandered far from the Father's house or from the Father's heart. Maybe it's a child who grew up in the church. Maybe it's a brother or a sister, a friend, maybe it's a parent. Whoever God is bringing to your heart and mind right now, let's pray for them, that the Holy Spirit would pursue their hearts, that they might be brought back home to the Father who loves them and welcomes them. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for being a good, good father, for loving all of your sons and daughters, a father who waits for those that are far from the Father's house, who also waits for those who are far from the Father's heart. Thank you that with you there is unconditional love. Thank you that with you there is always welcome, even after our worst and most terrible mistakes and sins. Even when we come home smelling like the pigsty, you welcome us. You put the robe of Jesus' righteousness upon us. You put the ring of sonship on us, and you cover our shame, and you throw a party for us. Thank you, Father, that you're the kind of Father that rejoices when your children return home, even after a long, long time away. I pray for everyone in this room today, for those for whom the welcome of the Father seems far and distant. I pray that today it would feel near and real and precious. I pray this in Jesus' name.